webcasting to the world.
Do you remember the moment you saw yourself and God and God and you, and you were one with the universe and God and everybody?
Knowing the truth about the gospel.
You were one with the prostitutes and pimps and priests and kings, and there was nobody on earth that was better than you nor less than you.
That we are all righteous.
And no one on earth was any less in Christ than anyone else.
That's Mike Williams, and this is the Gospel Revolution.
What if everyone we meet is going to heaven? What if all it took was one to bear the cost? What if every single sin, just as if they'd never been, were forgiven and forgotten at the cross? Are we looking in the right place for the answers? What if Sunday morning preachers read it wrong? What if all we need is good news, not building funds and church pews, and the Son of God's been tearing our walls down?
Welcome to the Gospel Revolution Powercast for the 10th of October 2013, coming to you from the Gospel Revolution Studios in Nashville, Tennessee, and from the Citadel of Uncommon Sense right behind the golden replica of the head of John the Baptist, from the Gospel Revolution headquarters in Houston, Texas, please welcome our founder and president, Michael Williams.
Good morning, Barris Bartlett.
I'm glad to see that you're accepting the accolades of greatness, as you really should. I mean, Benny Hinn and all those people shouldn't be the only ones.
Yeah, you finally just give up, give in, and accept truth.
Hey, it's a great day here, mate. Good day there.
Oh, better than there. This is amazing.
I don't know why everyone doesn't live in Houston.
I still don't know why everybody doesn't live in Houston. This is beautiful. Oh, my gosh. It's just been amazing.
So stick around here where we are bringing you the quote of the day, which is from the Presbyterian Statement of Beliefs and Ecclesiastical Truths in the subsection entitled Church Structure and Discipline, subpara 34, which reads, "For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there will be bureaucracy in the midst of them."
Spirit inside of us all. Jesus died and lives for us, reaching his side where he's hidden us, and believe it's not about the things that we do. Law and sin's been crucified. We're risen as his loving bride. Salvation is to realize that it's true. There's nothing more to do.
Hey, that was Robert May. You can find more of his music if you go to www.reverbnation.com and just search for Robert May and his new song, One. Thank you, Robert. At the very end of the show, if you would like a total uncut version, I'll be replaying this at the end of the show, untouched.
Gospel Revolution.
Say, Mike, did you have an interesting week?
I did. I had such an interesting week that this is Wednesday morning. oh my gosh, boy, I got hit hard this week, Barris, with allergies. This is a wonderful place to live. I would love to move out if I knew what week my fall allergies were going to hit, I would love to leave Houston 1 week a year. But hence, I never know exactly when it's going to happen, but man, it hit hard this year. So speaking and sitting up, doing anything, just didn't seem to be possible for the week. We've asked Michael Bond to step in and help me out. We do appreciate that. There's probably been several other things that have happened that are very interesting, but under the state of induced coma that I've tried to put myself in, I'm really not sure what may have happened.
Hey, I saw Jeff put a special notice up on our Facebook page about somebody's birthday, Michael.
Oh, yes. Thank you, Bears, for bringing that up. This is Moses' birthday coming up. Shh. Don't anybody tell Moses. Don't anybody tell Moses. So this is a highly secret operation, and we're going to I'm always trying to figure out how we can get funds off to the folks there. I know after we first posted it on Facebook, one of my dear friends called and she said, but I want to send this amount and I'm concerned about putting that much in a card. Well, it happens to be herself, her husband, and she has a young boy too. So I said, well, don't put all of it in one card. Give him three cards. Make one from you, one from your husband, and one from your child. And I've sent cash there, which that's the nice thing about the birthdays and being able to get cash to them is that U.S. cash there is preferred, actually. And that way he'll get three birthday cards from one person instead of just one. I think it's a lot of fun. Now, in Kenya, they really don't celebrate birthdays. When I sent Elizabeth her birthday card earlier this year, she told me it was the first time in her life that anyone had ever wished her a happy birthday, that she'd ever had a birthday card, that she had ever had a birthday. She was just thrilled. So I think celebrating birthdays is just not part of regular life there, but it brought a lot of delight. And then the kids' birthdays, and now it's come around to Moses, and they've done so much for the Gospel Revolution. So let's try to just use birthday time as an excuse. It is so easy just to tuck a $5 bill in a card, and you've still got plenty of time to get your card together. When I send cards there, I pick out things that I know that they would never get there, something that plays music or something. And they're always just so delighted. And Elizabeth and the kids telling me, you know, with the kids, I buy things that break down and turn into cards. And, you know, they're like Transformer cards and stuff. And they play music, they do all these things, and we don't have these things here, and just delighted. So they don't even hardly mention the money, it's the card that they're so very impressed with. So, me, I look for the money, but...
Now, the place to send your cards and letters is to Moses Gacho Ngata. It's spelt MOSESGACHAUNGATA, Gata, NGATA. That'll be P.O. Box 1922-2100. That is P.O. Box 1922-20100, Nakuru, NAKURU, Kenya, KENYA. Michael, this week I had the pleasure of having lunch with a dear friend of mine, Jeff Mercer. And Jeffrey and I have known each other for a number of years. He's come through Christianity and he's come into the gospel of grace. And he's one of a number of my friends who listen to this PowerCast. And so when they say something, I listen. He said to me this week, Beres, I wish on the PowerCast you wouldn't knock Christians. And I said, well, we're trying to be very certain that it's not Christians we're knocking. We love Christians. We both have many friends in Christianity. We love them all. But it's the system. It is the structure. It is the doctrine and dogmas of Christianity. It's Christianity, not Christians, that we are trying to address. And he said, look, I know that, but I just wish you'd stop knocking Christians. Now, here is an intelligent young man who loves the Lord and who loves me, and I love him. But we all very naturally defend that which we have invested ourselves in, you know, a lot over the years, which is why it's been a very difficult place for me to come to start exposing what I believe to be the shortcomings and sins of Christianity. My whole life was invested into Christianity, both as a pastor, as a layman, as a music director, born under a pew. The whole thing was my lifestyle. It was everything I was. You couldn't criticize that without me taking umbrage and feeling that I was being criticized, and it's a very natural human thing. But for us to defend the indefensible is to make absolutely certain it will happen again. The Catholics, with blood all over their hands for murdering in the Spanish Inquisition those who did not agree with them, are by no means alone in this. Protestants actually killed more people because of adult baptism over being sprinkled as a child than the whole of the Spanish Inquisition ever killed. None of us are guiltless here. But to forget it and to put it under the carpet, as historians say, if we do that, we are doomed to repeat the past. This is craziness. Look, the same people who take umbrage and take offense at what we're saying about Christianity on this program are the same people who use this really weird term, love the sinner but hate his sin. Now, Jesus, in fact, said the exact opposite. He said, love the sinner and hate your own sin.
Yes.
But the same people who say love the sinner and hate your sin, I guess it's very difficult for them to understand that we are hating the system and we still love them. So I just wanted to put that out there, family, because for me personally, it's very important that we communicate accurately what we're saying. Perhaps I should tell you about a conversation Michael and I had some time ago. And I said to Michael, the only way that I would feel comfortable in pursuing this topic, and you've been hearing this topic over the last few weeks, the one that we've named politics, pagans, parasites, and profiteers, the only way I would feel comfortable doing it, I said to Michael, was if I could actually do it with Christian history. Because I don't know anything other than Christian history which so completely and comprehensively unravels most of the claims of Christians. I don't know of anything. It's conclusive. If you want murder, there it is. If you want some of the most heinous wars, there it is. If you'd like genocide, there it is. Everything that Jesus said was wrong and preached against, you will find on a monumental scale in the history of Christianity. Not only can you find it, but you can find plenty of people who'll defend it. And that is the most ghastly of any of its history.
Yeah, well, here's the thing, too. Number one, this is not new. I watched my videos on the Great High Priest, and if you watch those, I am equally as exposing of Christianity, and this has been 15 years ago, as I am today. This has been a part of the gospel revolution all along. Now, we've changed things about the gospel revolution and what we do and what we say. Now, here's the thing. I honestly don't remember saying, let me tell you something really awful about Christianity. I don't remember doing that. What we do, though, is compare what Christianity says and what it's how it defines the gospel, and then we take the gospel revolution and the gospel and show how we define the gospel. And I make no apologies that the gospel makes Christianity look bad. That's just a fact. When the gospel of peace says that God declared peace with the entire human race, I'm not supposed to be incensed and outraged that Christianity is telling people that the whole world is facing a judgment and the end of the world. I don't understand that at all. Christianity, we know what it's done in our own lives. I'm not sure why we're trying to protect it. It's almost like the Stockholm Syndrome, you know? Everybody that I know can tell me what Christianity has done, And we've, especially in these last sessions, we've even retained the biblical term church. And we're both trying our best to change our terminology, because if we're going to argue from a biblical standpoint, there's nothing wrong with the church. The church is perfect and holy and righteous. So we can't go around saying, let me tell you what's wrong with the church. Now, I can't do that. But Christianity is a whole different ball game. The term Christianity doesn't even show up in the Bible, and the term Christian does three times, and in all cases it's verifiable that it is originated as a negative term, but was taken on by people who had perverted this gospel. I do understand that people want to reach their sisters and brothers and aunts and uncles and cousins who are still in Christianity, but I will never understand why it is not appropriate to say that this is what Christianity says, this is what the gospel says. I would love to not use a negative term about anything, but when the facts are there, when you put something down and you mix two chemicals together, and suddenly it starts rusting your pipes out from under your house because these two chemicals have come together and it's causing corrosion. It, to me, it's like saying, well, you really shouldn't say that.
Well, and the other thing, Michael, is that Christianity, as you've said, is the only religion out there who systematically, institutionally says that it has the goods on Jesus the Christ. And who else are we going to talk about? If anyone's perverted it and they claim that they've got the only current truth, well, yeah, there's no point in us going and talking about plum trees or the mating habits of the African tsetse fly. Why, we'd go to where the problem starts and we'd talk about it there, wouldn't we?
I think that that's the case. And again, I honestly don't remember saying anything insulting about Christianity even. We've simply compared Christianity to the gospel. And like I say, once again, Barris, the gospel makes Christianity look horrible. So the only way we could stop making Christianity look horrible, detestable, is to just not preach the gospel at all. So when somebody says to me, I wish you would lighten up about Christianity, you know what we're going to have to lighten up about if we do? We got to lighten up about the gospel.
We've just got to lighten up about the truth. We've got to stop speaking the truth.
We've got to lighten up about the truth. We can't tell, because when we share these gospel truths, they are by default in comparison to Christianity, because they are the ones who have taken the term gospel and Christ and cross and all of these, and they have horribly perverted every single one of them.
So kick back, Michael. We're in for a treat today, because coming up is Michael Bond.
Yay, thank you, Michael.
Gospel, gospel, gospel revolution.
Going down, or you got the kids at the blues. Why don't you listen to the gospel revolution.
My name is Bond. Michael Bond.
Stirred?
I think I'm going with shaken, not stirred.
How are you, Michael, since we spoke last?
I'm doing great. I'm having some moments, but I'm doing great otherwise.
What kind of moments do you have?
Well, I got an indication yesterday that I had too many voicemails, so nobody could get through. And I got the smartphone. The smartphone is so smart, I don't even know how to use it. And came across some of my wife's voicemails, and of course, to me, that was the greatest voice on earth, and so it just brought a little tender moment to me.
Yeah. How long has it been since your wife has passed now, Michael?
Let's see, she passed on the 24th of July, a good 2 months now, almost. It'd be three on the 24th, of course. And
how is your daughter handling things?
She's doing great. I think she's doing better than me. She went shopping with me on Sunday, and that was a big plus. That was another tender moment. And I guess they're to be expected. I had a lady tell me last week that she overheard somebody talking about my wife passing. She said, "Sir, I lost my husband 10 years ago." I said, "Well, ma'am, are there brighter days ahead?" And she said, "Yes, they definitely are. It's probably going to take you about a year." Mm. And she was so sweet in her ministry or her conversation with me. It really eased the pain. And I know I'm not the only one, so that kind of gives me a little comfort. But, you know, when it's you, it's real personal. It's up close and very, very personal. And I just want to.
Now, Michael, you were raised, you were kind of born under a pew. Is that right?
Pretty much, yes, sir.
So
Pentecostal, I've got Pentecostal holiness in my background as far as ministers are concerned. And I grew up as a Methodist child. My dad and mom took us to church every Sunday. We lived in Sharpsburg, Georgia, at what I'm relating to you, at least now. And we were on the second row, and we better behave. I guarantee you that.
Now,
we walked the chalk line.
You walked the chalk line?
Yes, sir.
Along with the sawdust trail.
Yeah, that's right. That's right.
So you were like a piece of chalk that was totally soaked in water. As far as Christianity, you were raised in a good Methodist church. How long was it until you left the church as we know it?
It was in August of 1993 when Mike Williams came to Christ Fellowship that I had that little epiphany, an awakening, an understanding, and it actually made me mad. You know, August of 93, and we had followed Mike 20 years even prior to that, and we didn't know him personally, of course. We just knew him from the stage, but we always loved his teaching, even when he was teaching legalism. But in August of 93, the lights kind of turned on. It really ticked me off badly. And I said, "I cannot believe I'm in the United States of America and just hearing the gospel for the first time." And I'm going, "Wow, I guess our country is not as free as what I had surmised." So it's just been a journey of understanding, you know, and as a young man, you know, you always fight lust, or at least I did, and I'm assuming there's a lot of men. I talked to a lot of us, and you always fight that, and you always lose. And when you understand that lust is lust and sin is sin, and when you understand that sin's been dealt a death blow 2,000 years ago, there's no such thing existing on earth anymore, then you can understand that lust is lust, murder is murder, and or whatever other weakness in a human character can come up with. It's just, that's what that is. I like that word sin because I've learned that it's missing the mark and realizing since the cross of Christ, there's no mark to miss as far as he is concerned with me and him. But I'll tell you what, that just gives such relief to a human being. What can we really do when we know God is completely with us, for us, about us? What could we really accomplish in life? And I feel like I've been cheated. And so I'm on a mission to recover my youthfulness and to recover my financial blessings and to recover all that was lost through religion. And I'm one determined dude.
Is the lust coming back too, Muddy?
Is my life coming back to me?
No, your lust. Is your lust coming back?
Oh, yeah, it never left. But the guilt and shame that was associated with it has left and gone bye-bye.
Now tell me about that. I want to know about that. Tell me about that. And listeners, don't you be drawing any conclusions by this question of mine either.
Okay.
So tell me about this. How do you mean, what, you walk down the road and you look at someone. Tell what happens? What's the process that happens then?
It's the same process. It's been with me for 60 years. But the thing about it is, it's no big deal anymore. It's not the big overwhelming guilt and shame that was tied to it. And the stress and the sin consciousness, which has been done away with 2,000 years ago, is what causes that for somebody to take their life, or at least tend to do it. There's been many, as you know, that have done it because of guilt and shame. And I tell you what, buddy, I'm not trying to make you a purist or a puritanical behavior or any of that. Because first off, you can take the mental chastity belt off and understand that you've got freedom that you've always had that was bought and paid for by Jesus Christ. And whatever works out in you, hooray. it's not one size fits all. This is very individual. It's very personal. It's very private. And I'm just grateful that I heard that little opening in August of 1993. That's where I first heard that I wasn't the problem I thought I was. Do you know how freeing that is, Bears, to have that you cannot be shamed anymore by anything that you do?
Tell me more about that. What is that like?
To know that guilt and shame has been dealt a death blow. The legalists always come up with, well, you mean I can go out and murder somebody? That seems to be the standard response. I go, we've been around this 20, 25 years. It's been a long time. I don't know one of us that wanted to go out and murder anybody to even come even remotely close to any of that. We're a docile bunch, but we are human beings. We are not Robotons where we put on a nice blue suit, red tie, go do your deacon duties at the local church house, which I'm not opposed to. If you want to do that the rest of your life, have at it. Go do it. To be really free, that you can be comfortable and have the passions that are in all of us diminish because you're not obligated anymore to walk the straight and narrow path. Jesus did that. He did all that. It's very freeing to me. I mean, that's how I look at it. I mean, I'm a very simple person, as you can tell. I'm just not trying to be a phony baloney anymore. I like rock and roll. I never did drugs. And somebody said, do you like women? Yes. I like all the people God gave us. And I told a couple of ladies the other day, I love women. They're all beautiful to me. And since I just lost my beautiful wife, that has been heightened immensely. And it's just a great thing to be free. Lynn and I struggle financially, and I'm not the only one. I just struggle financially. And I just lay that at the feet of religion. And now I'm taking responsibility to recoup all that stuff that we were robbed of. We were flat robbed of it.
You've said, who knows what could be done if we could be free of all of that. And then you've mentioned how you felt robbed of certain things and how that without being dogged by shame and guilt, so much more would be possible. Let's go back in time in your life. What would you have done differently had you the same measure of freedom then as you do now?
I'll give you, for instance, you and Mike have opened up this opportunity for me to express myself on this broadcast. I would have done that way earlier, 30 years earlier, had I had any confidence in myself at all that I was worth a plug. I'm in process. I don't know how to answer that completely and totally, but I'm determined. I'm determined to make a difference. If it didn't happen in my life, I'm determined to have a difference in other people's lives. I love catching people in their 40s or 30s. And give me some direction that I did not have, or I didn't yield to for whatever reasons, but I believe religion is a big reason.
What sort of advice do you give them?
Well, and quite frankly, when you get 63 years old, you wonder, are you ever going to accomplish anything? You do wonder that. And I would direct them to think more highly of themselves. It's very personal, Barry. It's not just one size fits all.
How did you deal with money as a Christian that would be different now?
Oh, deal with money, that'd be easy. Tithing would be out the door. Because now I've got a free opportunity to give on every occasion if I want to. I'm free not to do anything or everything. How about that? How about that? That I could give everything or I can give nothing. And somebody said, well, you'll have a curse on you. I said, well, I hadn't seen one lately.
Now, what you're saying, if I hear you right, you could give nothing or you could give everything and you would be just as right either way. Is that what you're saying?
Yes, sir. Is that not neat? God would love me just identically the same with no variation in difference whatsoever if I gave it all or gave absolutely nothing. How about that?
And he wouldn't stop you being successful if you didn't tithe?
That's the truth. Isn't that hard to believe? You know what? I was a general maintenance man at a church. I made about $20,000 a year. I mean, just knocking it over, buddy. And my goal, my drive was to put as much into the church as I possibly could. One year I put in $10,000 out of a $20,000 income. My wife thought I was absolutely nuts. My wife was exactly right. I was nuts. And thinking that I could buy my way into some kind of righteous blessing from God, that he would just be totally impressed with Michael Bond. That kind of thinking is over forever. Now I can give, and trust me, Barris, I do give, and I want to give. But am I obligated by some dictate to do so? Personally, I do not believe that. I just simply do not.
Well, hold up, Michael, because
yes, sir.
Surely the other side of that very same coin is that God's not going to help you succeed.
You know, I thought about that, especially when Mike came out with the tea deal. Taking the tea, putting the tea in water, and we become one.
Uh-huh.
And I read all the Gospel Revolutionaries' comments on Facebook, and I kind of, some of them I agree with, some of them I don't, but that's okay. We have the free choice to choose that. If we really are one with God, if that's really correct, and I believe it is correct, then his oneness inside of us should be expressed through the mind, and it should open up opportunities, I personally believe, toward health, toward prosperity, toward everything. You know, I'm not sure how many redemptive names there are. I think there's seven that I've been taught. But even in the redemptive name, I think Jehovah Sidkenu is that I am the Lord, your righteousness.
Uh-huh.
And Jehovah Rapha, I am the Lord that healeth thee.
Mm-hmm.
I believe that. Even though I've just lost my wife, I don't think my wife should be dead even now. I still believe in long life, whatever venue supports that. I've got a passion to live long. My wife knew. My wife was even, oh, God bless her. But anyway, she would take me stooping down. She'd say, hold yourself up. You're like a 70-year-old man. I said, okay. Uh-huh. And so, you know, I have a real passion for youthfulness, even at an advanced age. I mean, an advancing age like it does on all of us. I'm not going quietly into the night. Let me say it that way. I got tennis shoes and running shoes, and I want to be strong. And I do whatever will give me the strength to do that. And I encourage anybody that's listening to me to do the same. We do not have to suffer quietly and go into the end of the night sick and unable to function. And that's one man's belief. That's mine.
I've decided that I'm going to be like my grandpa. And I decided I'm just going to grow old disgracefully as well.
Grow old disgracefully?
Mate, he got married at 97.
He wanted to get married at 97?
Oh, he didn't want to. He had to.
Okay.
Hey, listen, Michael. I want to revisit this concept of being one with God. So if I'm getting you right, and I don't want to put words in your mouth, but I want to make sure I understand you right.
Okay.
If God is there and I am here, we are two quite separate entities, then we can ally with each other, and I can help him and he can help me, and then we're like two buddies doing a job.
Right.
But as you said, the tea in the tea bag, which is a concept I've always loved, when you put the tea into the water, you get this totally new thing called tea, never existed before. So if we and God are one, do I hear you saying that your thoughts are the thoughts of God? Follow your thoughts. Is that what I'm hearing you saying?
Yeah, I guess that's what you're hearing.
That's awfully arrogant.
Are we or are we not one with God? You know, Jesus even prayed this. I believe it was in John. I'm not sure about the scripture reference there. I'm guessing now, but he prayed to the Father, but let them be one like you and I are one.
Yeah.
I believe that prayer was answered. Don't you, Barris?
I do, and I've started to say it differently. Instead of saying one with, because that's still, you know, he's there and I'm there and we're one mentally.
That's
or
right. Mm-hmm.
Now I just say we're one in each other because it seems to work better for me. But I'm getting that's what you're saying.
Yes.
So
that is what I'm saying.
So, okay, if if you, now this raises a whole bunch of other questions. If you and God are one, and when you think, when you look at your heart and you follow your heart, you're actually following the thoughts of God, if that's what's happening, and that's awfully arrogant, really, for the average Christian to try and swallow.
Yes, I know. Yes.
But if that's true, you are God on this earth.
Well, that would cause some problems with the religious mind.
You're telling me.
You know, I remember having a thought like that, and this has been 30 years ago. This is when I was even still going to church, and I thought, wow, is that really real? Is that really real? You know, I often wonder, I used to listen to a guy, his name is Bob Proctor, he's a teacher. He's a universalist kind of thinking kind of guy, but he was excellent, and I listened to him for a long time. And I often wondered, you know, why is it that guy who doesn't name the name of Jesus like you and I have known, but yet he's got everything that all the Christians have sought? And so I started following people like that. I started listening. I go, wow, goodness, how can that be? What I've come to understand is that God is resident. He moved out of the temple before we're taught, and they ripped the temple from the top to the very bottom, and he moved out of the temple, and he moved inside man. If that's true, and I believe that to be true, that's why people have different successes or different kind of venues all over the earth. And it's made me more respectful of people's gifts and talent, realizing that they are godly, that they are an expression of God himself in the earth from all kinds of venues. Listen, I love movies. I love watching movies, still watch them today, will continue till I'm dead, because I love the talents of these people. Do I agree with everything they put on the screen? No. But do I watch it? Yeah, I do. And I enjoy that gifting. I love Jesus from all my heart. But Jesus is not a prude. He is very creative, very, very, he's very open. That's a novel idea. He is very open to what humans can create since we're one. It's awesome.
Well, hang on. Can I test that thought?
Sure.
So when you just said that before you got lust, or at least you have, it's like I wrote on Facebook the other day, when I go to the swimming pool in my swimming costume, I can feel all the ladies dressing me with their eyes.
Well, dressing you.
Yeah. So when you kind of do whatever you do in your mind, and I'm not going to even go there, it could be a dark place I'll never come out of. But when you do those sort of things in your mind, are you telling me that's God thinking that?
I don't know how to answer that. I truly do not know how to answer that. The religious side of me would say no, I don't know. I'm just open to say I don't know. What I have come to understand and experience is that it's perfectly natural. That's all.
Lies are nice, lies are nice. Every Sunday you cheat me. Far too smart to have a heart. You look happy to fleece me. Religion so faint you can smell the scent of your fermenting krautkraut. Your dogma sucks, and that's the crux of my contempt for your guilt trap. Our religion is better than yours, and we have more cash to prove it. We the sheeple, we love our steeple, and logic will never remove it. Our pastor perfectly hears from God, and he said you were sinful. Fact that we make no sense at all proves that we're the Lord's people.
files and corporate fraud. The greatest show on earth. Name it and claim it and then shift the blame. It is how you screwed me, Prince Bert. Your honey pot is so baited so well with guilt and hell forever. Heaven is nice for a price and disagreeing never. So let me tell you now the best thing you will hear ever. We are one through the sun, judgment's done with forever. Your good news gospel say gays go to hell with Arabs and atheists and Democrats all, plus 90% of the world's population. Your God is not very successful. Daddy's a priest in the Vatican. My sister sells freedom from sin. My mommy sells prophetic words from the Lord. And my, how the money rolls in. Rolls in, rolls in. Oh my, how the money rolls in, rolls in. Rolls in, rolls in. Oh my, how the money rolls in. It rolls in. Rolls in, rolls. Everybody now, my, how the money rolls in. It rolls in, yeah, it rolls in.
Gospel Revolution.
Does anybody have any questions? Any comments? What would you like? You got to have a comment?
Yeah. Before I heard the gospel of grace, I had tons of questions. And over the years, the last 8 years, every time I hear a tape, it answers a new question. And so I'm almost like questionless. I don't have any questions anymore.
That's a nice thing. Anybody else?
I do. I won't push any buttons. Yes. I don't want to push your buttons either. I'm sorry.
Oh, honey, I'm used to having buttons.
Buttons pushed, so that's good. I heard Baxter Kruger say that when we hear these things, our insides go, yes, and our brain goes, zzz. So my brain is kind of in that zzz stage, but I've got an awful lot of programming from a lifetime. I was raised in a Assembly of God pastor's home. My dad has a Master's of Divinity. Theology is his sacred cow. My whole family history had Bishop John White was one of the first guys that came over on the Mayflower, and that was my great-great-great granddad. So this is how long Christianity has been. And I feel like sometimes the process has been in the last few years that God's just been kind of extracting the roots slowly, and it's been excruciatingly painful. But in the last year, I've really been struggling a lot with depression, and I know that it's rooted in fear and unbelief and whatever that's going there. So God's kind of been opening me up. But most recently, I really kind of started going back to this bedrock of the cross. And when I went back to bedrock scriptures like John 3:16 and 17, for the first time, it infuriated me. And it made me so angry because I'm reading where Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I'll draw all men to him. And I kind of went, have you looked around? How's that working out for you? We're imploding. We are destroying ourselves on this planet. How is this working out for you? And then to read in John 3:16 that Jesus said, if any man believes, then he should not perish. And I kind of go, okay, so it kind of sounds like there is an if in this process. And then John 3:17, God didn't send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And I kind of go, well, that was a lot for you to go through on a gamble that it might be saved. So I'm really just a little bit pissed off at God the Father for putting his son through all that crap for might be and if. And the whole thing is, sure, it's a gift, but God is not going to shove it down your throat. You still have to accept it. So, there you go. Could you address that, please?
Thank you so much for being so honest. Believe me, if you knew the times I've heard each of these in this room express exactly where you are at some time, you would not be apologizing. Let me go into John, Book of John. This is so vitally important. Of course, the Book of John is a letter. It has a beginning. It has several chapters. It has a lot of things that it says in after John 3:16. But let me show you in John chapter 12. And if you have your Bible there, you can just read right along here. All right, so we have all of these. Now, when you're looking at the requirement to believe, John is the place to go. Because of the four Gospels, the book of John, over 90 times, has the term believe as a command. Matthew, Mark, and Luke have the term believe in it 25 times altogether, if you add all of them. So it is. So we do know by that, John's the go-to book, if you will, about believing. So what we're going to do is go back to John, but we're going to read some a little bit further on in John chapter 12. And now you mentioned, Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. That's also in the book of John, right? Now, we're going to pick up from right there and read this in context. Verse 31, now is the judgment of this world. Now is the prince of this world cast out. And if I be lifted up, I will draw all unto me. Now, notice the term men is italicized there. Now, that, of course, means that that was inserted by the translators to try to help us understand what they thought it meant. If we take the term men out there, it doesn't preclude men from the understanding, but it leaves us with only one subject matter, and that's judgment. Now is the judgment. So the subject is judgment, right? So judgment is about to happen, and if I be lifted up on the cross, I'm going to draw all to me. So if judgment is the subject, what is he going to draw unto him? All judgment. All right. Men is not an inaccurate translation to insert there, but all the judgment of men is what he was talking about. It wasn't saying he was going to draw all men to him, but all of man's judgment unto him. Which that's, you know, I think as much as you understand about the Bible, we all know that Jesus was there to take the judgment of God for sin. This he said, signifying what death he should die. The people answered him, we have heard out of the law that Christ abideth forever. How sayest thou the Son of Man must be lifted up? For who is this Son of Man? Then Jesus said unto them, yet a little while, and the light is with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness come upon you. For he that walketh in darkness knoweth not whither he goeth. While ye have light, believe in the light, that ye may be the children of light. These things spake Jesus, and departed, and hid himself from them. But though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not. So after all of the miracles, all of the requirement to believe, how many believed? Nobody did. Why didn't they believe? That the saying of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled. Oh my gosh. So it was prophesied by Isaiah that nobody would believe. It was required by Jesus a multitude of times, but Isaiah said, nobody's going to believe.
Now, he says, for Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? And to whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore, they could not believe, because Isaiah saith again, he hath blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, that they should not see with their eyes, nor understand with their heart, and be converted, and I should heal them. Oh my gosh. So all of a sudden, we not only have the book that requires us to believe more than any other book, we've got an understanding now that says that Isaiah said it ain't going to happen. Because somebody could get saved if they did that. But wait, isn't that what was supposed to happen? Isn't that the plan for the world? Obviously, this is not the plan for the world to become redeemed through their belief. Else why would God send the Spirit to blind their eyes and stop their ears to make sure they're not going to believe? Now, here we have just a little paradox going on. You're required to believe, yet God is making sure you can't.
Are you going somewhere?
We are, yes.
Because I'm not feeling any better yet.
All right. You shouldn't at this point. So he is saying that the requirement to believe is there, but at the same time that God determined that nobody would believe. Now, why? He says, these things saith Isaiah when he saw his glory and spake of him. Nevertheless, among the chief rulers, many did believe on him, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him. Which you know in what you've been taught, if you don't confess him, your believing doesn't mean anything anyway. For they loved the praises of men more than the praises of God. Jesus cried and said, he that believeth on me believeth not on me, but on him that sent me. And he that sent me seeth him that sent me. I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. And if any man hear my voice and hear my words and believe not, I judge him not. Somebody had to believe, though. This was all done in the body of one man, and in one man all died, and in one man are all raised from the dead. How many men had to believe? It's all about just one man. So who had to believe that Jesus was the Savior of the world? Jesus. Now, stop and think just a moment what happened when he went to the Garden of Gethsemane. And this incredible, he knew what was about to happen. He was about to take the judgment of God upon himself. To be able to do that, he had to know who he was. And he had to know and he had to believe 100%. So, the whole concept of every individual being required, it is appointed unto man once to die. So if it is appointed unto man once to die, and we all did that in the body of one man, and if somebody has to believe so that we can go to heaven, doesn't it fit within the same context that only one man had to believe? And that it would be Jesus himself? Because if it's not our grace and not our faith, why would it be our belief? It would be the belief and the faith of the very same one who it was by his grace and by his faith that has brought the entire population of the world, literally birthed us through this canal of bringing us into his body and raising us all from the dead through the power of the fact that he could believe in himself. Now,
We were talking about this last night, and I was talking to the kids quite a bit here, which I hate to call them kids because they're so adult in their thinking. But how do I demonstrate my belief in Christ? If God and I are now one, how do I really show him that I believe in him? Could it be it's the same way that Jesus demonstrated faith? It was by believing in himself. You see, the one thing that Christianity has robbed us of is being able to believe in ourselves. We doubt ourselves. And I think that by doing so, we have expressed our greatest doubt and unbelief in God by doubting ourselves more than anything. We question ourselves. We're unsure of ourselves. We question every decision. Am I in the will of God? And am I out of the will of God? But see, when we begin to realize that none of those things can take us in Christ, out of Christ, none of those things, then when that confidence, when we have a confidence in our own decisions and in our own path in life, it's the greatest way that I can show that I truly believe in God.
Listen in your office, in your car, or even your neighborhood bar. You can listen with your whole family. Do a
And we're talking with Michael Bond from Georgia. From whereabouts in Georgia, Michael?
Marietta.
We're talking with Michael Bond from that place in Georgia. And
Marietta.
Marietta, okay. Marietta. And we have been waiting for a long time to be able to get more of you, Michael, on this show, because you're honest. And it's so hard. Most of us second guess what we're about to say, or we second guess our decisions, or we second guess the promptings that come from within us. And what I'm hearing you say is, if you follow your heart, does that mean you don't second guess yourself anymore?
Oh, goodness gracious. No, that doesn't mean I don't second guess myself. Sure, I second guess myself. But I'm learning not to do that. I am learning, and I'm moving in the direction not to do that as much as I have done in the past. I believe we have residual crap in our minds that we have to kind of deal with it.
Is that a technical term?
Yes, that's a very technical term.
Oh, okay.
I have a real desire to reach people. I have a real desire to love people right where they are. Whatever hang-ups they got, and Lord knows we all got them. And that's one gifting that God, you know, if I could say it that way, that God has gotten in me is to love people right where they are. It gives them the freedom that if they want to change, they can. I'm part of an organization right now that's and there's a lot of Christianity in this particular organization. And I'll tell you, I'm impressed. I'm impressed with the change that is fostered in these people. And I want to be a part of it. And
it's not the KKK, is it, mate?
No, I understand.
Okay.
No, it's not the KKK.
All right. I was thinking of joining the KKK because I heard they had really good potluck dinners.
Well, that's probably true. this is levity, folks. We're just joking.
No, we're not. You speak for yourself, Bond. See, now you're second-guessing me.
I think we got a bad connection here. I can't hear you. Whoa.
Now, listen, mate. You have been free for, it sounds to me like you've been progressively enjoying your freedom for the last 10 or 15 or 20 years. Do you only have the one child?
One child.
How differently would you have raised her, or what would you have taught her differently had you been then where you are now?
Oh, it would have been completely different. We left, I think she left because I took her out of the church organization at 9 years old. And as we progress in the understanding of the freedom that's in the gospel of Jesus Christ, and that not of myself, lest any man should boast once we got through all that stuff. I'll tell you, Bears, I love my daughter immensely, intently, just like I love my wife. And I'm very pleased with where Courtney is, to be honest with you, so I don't know if there'd be much change at all. Now, if we'd gotten in earlier, we wouldn't have been sitting in the team in the first place. No, like I said, if that's where you're comfortable, by all means, enjoy it. Stay and continue. I'm not trying to get you out of anything. I just want you to know there's more freedom than you've ever dreamed. Because my experience has taught me that Christianity or any other entity won't get you freedom. Will not get you freedom at all.
Why won't these things like Christianity or any other entity, why won't they get
because,
you freedom?
Because it's based on your self-righteousness. It's based on your performance, your church attendance, your tithe and record, your Bible reading, your good deeds, your... Just go sit there and quietly make a list of the performances that you're required to do.
What happens if you don't make those performances?
That's why they have an altar.
Why? What do you do there?
You go down there and you bow your knees and you ask God to forgive you for not living up to the standard. God is the standard. He is the standard bearer. He bore it, not us. He bore it.
He bore what?
Everything. We became sinners all because of what Adam did. We were in him at the cross, and we were dead in him, and then we were raised to new life, all in the twinkling of an eye.
So all of that performance, he bore?
Yeah, all of that performance whatsoever. From the cross going forward, actually, you and I have never been sinners. We've been nothing but the righteousness of God. But we've never been told that. We are the righteousness of God in Christ, just like Paul said.
How would most religious people live differently if they actually understood that?
What I've watched with Mike Williams Ministries, when people get the truth, they walk out the front doors. They walk out into a new area of freedom.
It's like wide open spaces, isn't it?
My goodness gracious, it's wonderful. It's blue sky, white clouds, green grass, fresh air, fast cars. I mean, it's wide open. It's just wide open to the imagination. I read a lot. I read a lot of different stuff. And what I would say to people, anybody that's listening, lay down the pursuit. It is complete. The pursuit has been completed. And just rest back, kick back, and enjoy what has already been settled. It is settled. If you read and think in context, you'll have a happy, happy day. Because there's nothing to accomplish as far as between us and God anymore. There's nothing to accomplish at all. What we're left with here is to renew the minds of the people to that fact. I'm a very passionate person. Everybody's not wired like I am, thankfully. But if we can take our understanding of the scripture and the commentary in the New Testament and cause them to come together harmoniously and convey that through our life actions and through our freedom that we're experiencing, you'll have people... I would love to live 100 more years to see what the results would be of people living and never having to deal with guilt and shame. How wonderful it would be to raise children up void of guilt and shame, and they know and understand the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus that Paul taught. It's pretty doggone awesome to me that Paul was taught by Jesus Christ himself for 3.5 years. That's why Paul's letters are so powerful, read in context and read and understood. Thank God for Mike Williams. Thank God for Mike Williams for the context that he taught us of Scripture. I've learned to read it in context. Sometimes I read in context and I don't understand it even when I read it in context. But I know there's an understanding available if we just stay with it.
That's wonderfully said, Michael. I've just recently been reflecting on the fact that the disciples, the same ones who ran the Jerusalem church after the resurrection of Christ and the ascension of Christ. The disciples had roughly the same amount of time, 3.5 years with Jesus, but the Jesus that they had time with was the Jesus who was fulfilling the law and probably the best teacher of the law that ever was, and everything he did was under the law. And then later you find that Paul, by comparison, was taught not by the same Jesus. He was not taught by the Jesus who was now extolling the law. He was taught by the risen Christ, who was teaching not the gospel of the kingdom, but the gospel of grace and peace. What a difference.
A massive difference. It's a new creation. I finally got the import of that. A new creation. A new species which never before existed. Glory to God, if I can stick it in there right there.
Yeah.
How about that? How strong is that? Wow.
Yep, that changes everything, sir. Totally changes everything.
Absolutely.
Michael Bond, I almost enjoy talking to you.
Thank you, Barrison. Same here.
Just almost. You're supposed to bow. Uh-huh. You're supposed to bow and say, "Oh, but Barris, you're so much superior to me."
Barris, you are superior to me. I'm not going to even talk to me. I love all the history lessons you guys provide. Man, I love the broadcast. I listen to them all. I don't miss any of them, unless it's one I'm doing. No, I'm kidding. I'm joking.
Mate,
I listen to it.
I wish I had your gift of straightforwardness. It's just so refreshing. And Michael, thanks so much for joining us today. I so appreciate it. And folks, that was Michael Bond.
My name is Bond. Michael Bond.
From Marietta in Georgia.
That's correct.
Thank you, Michael. You're going to join us again soon, mate?
If you'll have me, I'll be back.
Done. It's a deal. Thank you so much.
You have
a great day, and thanks so much for the time you've given us today.
You do the same. Thank you.
Bless your friend. Bye-bye.
Bye-bye. Have a good day.
Bye-bye, Michael.
When you're feeling down or you got the case of the blues, why don't you listen to the Gospel Revolution?
Gospel Revolution.
And so it is that we must leave you, folks. We love you one and all, and we especially thank those who, with their financial support, keep this weekly PowerCast going out. If you'd like to join them in increasing our coverage of this gospel of grace and peace, call our office at area code 321-220-4373 and speak to Jeffrey. If you would like to leave a message for the show, simply telephone me at area code 234-564-0971. Our web address is www.gospelrevolution.com, and we are always up for a Facebook chat at Friends of Mike Williams and the Gospel Revolution. Remember, no Christians were harmed in the making of this program, and thanks to Marcel Roos in the Netherlands, all the gospel, all the time, is being broadcast 24/7 at gospelrevolution.radiostream123.com. And so it is good night from myself, Barris Bartlett, from the Gospel Revolution Studios in Nashville, Tennessee.
And from right here in Houston, this is Michael Williams, and saying thanks, number one, to Michael Bond for pinch hitting for me today. It was very gracious of him. He's made himself available. And also to remind you, don't forget those birthday cards for Moses and stuff them full of money. That's the way we express our love. You know, if I get a birthday card and it has no money in it, I just could care less whether I get it or not. So make sure that you get Moses' address, and we'll have that for you and get that off to him. His birthday's coming up. And this is a really great way to get some finances there. And we want to remind you every chance we get. Love you guys. Thank you for all your support and everything that you do. It's a happy place around here.
So remember to join us again next week, same time, same channel, where we're going to do the same thing all over again.
Well, of course, it will be better.
What if everyone we meet is going to heaven? what of all it took was one to bear the cost? What if every single sin, just as if they'd never been, were forgiven and forgotten at the cross? Are we looking in the right place for the answers? What if Sunday morning preachers read it wrong? What if all we need is good news, not building funds and church pews, and the Son of God's been tearing our walls down? One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God above and Father of all. One hope in one life that was given, and a new life arisen, one Spirit inside of us all. The deaf can hear, and the lame can walk, and the blind are made to see. Running true to His design, that's all been happening to me. In a letter to believers in Galatia, who cast this spell and made you act the fool? You started in the Spirit, knew that you could hear it. Now the only thing you're following is rules. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God above and Father of all. One hope in one life that was given, a new life arisen, one Spirit inside of us all. Jesus died and lives for us, reaching His side where He's hidden us. And believe it's not about the things that we do. The law and sin's been crucified. We're risen as His loving bride. Salvation is to realize that it's true.